Thank you. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for everyone here, our precious family in Christ. And we are so privileged to have eyes to see what we see and to know that there are very few who truly understand this grafting in that is a miracle. And it's one that we pray that we never take for granted and that we hold our ground. We are blessed to stand on that word, and no matter what we see around us, no matter how much other religions are celebrated, we should see through that very easily now at this time, knowing that Christ was coming as a Jew and came to reveal the Father and was rejected in both instances. His life was rejected and he was crucified. And we know now that there's neither Jew or Greek. There is only those who are in Christ. So we thank you that we are with that body tonight and that we are able to pour out these cares and concerns and know that we have the ability, Father, through Christ to really empty our lives out and offer up our thanks and praise. And we want to start by praying for Mary and Anel and praying for their health and encourage, Father, in their life. For Sandra Montez's son, Rene, who has his court hearing tomorrow, that you give him favor and that the lessons are learned, that he's learning, Father, through this great trial. And Sandra, that she's held up and that she's not discouraged through this, but sees your hand in all of it. We rejoice in the deliverance that you've given Ernesto. The joy that he's shared with the body tonight is just, it's infectious. And we're grateful, Father. We know that you're working in all of our lives. And we pray that you continue to do that, to deliver us and to show us your might in each of our circumstances, whatever we're going through. For Lee, who's had multiple trials, post-surgery, sleepless nights, a brother-in-law who's suicidal, just trial upon trial. His son, Lars, who's back taking serious drugs and has hatred toward his parents. This is a trial upon trial, but Father, we know that you are giving us never more than we can endure, and we ask that you will be merciful to Lee and his family to help them through these times. And we pray the same for Bonnie, for her health, and for her granddaughter, Taylor, who's also suicidal and in need of your mercy. And we have been praying for her and pray that you will continue to inspire us and move us on her behalf. And we thank you for Aaron and Patty and Teresa, that you've held them up through so much sorrow, Father, the death of these fathers and the children who have mourned and had to go through so much. We thank you that so many people reached out to Teresa and that she has been held up and it's been a strength and a light to her family. We ask for your blessing on Pete as he tries to sell this house, and that's a great trial and a great burden, but one that we know, Father, you can help him endure. Please be merciful to him and to Wendy, who's going through the same situation, as well as a health issue with a planter's wart that's taking away her health. So please have mercy upon her. And Donna, who's with us, who had a stroke a couple of weeks ago, a mini stroke, we pray for her health and healing. And thank you for her father, for Jim Carnevale's daughter, Kayla, who's been overwhelmed with homework at a young age. And it's hard. Doesn't matter what age you are, a trial is a trial. And we pray for this little one that you will be merciful to her and help Jim to be a light and a comfort to her father and bring her deliverance from that fear of school. We pray the same. Well, we ask now for Michelle's niece, Melissa, who's been in labor for over 24 hours, that you'll give her the strength she needs to endure. And there's a great parable there for us, of course. We need strength to endure unto the end and love not our own life, to see Christ be formed within us. So we ask that you do the same for this physical circumstance. And we pray, Father, for Fanny and Bobby, that you continue to have mercy on them both and help him with his walking and protect him and give them safety. We thank you for Nicholas, who we love and we care for, and No, he's struggling. He is not feeling well, and he's also struggling with the job. It's having a hard time functioning with the work. And we pray that you will give him clarity, Father, to see that there are other opportunities. Whatever it is that you want for him, give him peace and help him to find that direction. And we know what it's like to not know where we're going, and it's frustrating. We pray that you'll help him. And we ask the same for Paul, for his health, that he's given strength and healing, and that all of us tonight are given spiritual healing, that we see that you are at hand, Father. You are watching over us, inspiring. You walk with us. You are with us. And
Yes.
we are here for each other. We thank you so much for your mercy and love, and ask that you will open our heavens and grow us in the mind of our Lord and Savior. And we ask all of these things in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. So there, I'm gonna not rifle through, I don't know if that's a good term, but go through the first part fairly quickly because it's pretty verbose, but it does sort of set the stage for the latter part of the study. And there'd probably be more discussion at the last part, but we'll get through Psalms 65 tonight, God willing. And I'll just read the verses. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. You prepare them corn when you have so provided for it. You water the ridges thereof abundantly. You settle out the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers. You bless the springs thereof. You crown the year with your goodness. And your paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So it's a very beautiful, idyllic, in a sense, but we'll see why, the Lord uses such terminology. This study will look at some of those terrible things in righteousness. Wilt thou answer us moments of Psalm 65:5 that are spoken of throughout the Word of God, and see how Christ was working these principles of judgment long before we were born, preparing for us through these examples to see how all things are for our sakes, for our learning, for our edifying, so that we might take comfort and consolation in the Word of God and the sovereignty of His hand over all things. In Romans 15, in particular. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we through patience, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And that in itself is such a miraculous statement, because we are such a small group and such a small scattered flock, yet we can have comfort. And God grants us that comfort and the like-mindedness that makes us realize that many are called and few are chosen. Verse 8 of our study will focus in on the word token, as we come to see how the word mark in Genesis 4:15 points to a sevenfold process of complete judgment that all flesh must go through in order to be purified and enter into the temple of God. So I think I'll read these verses just because they're so relevant to what we're going to be looking at. The Lord said unto him, this is to Cain, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, that's that word token, lest any finding him should kill him. Matthew 12, verses 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So, that in itself is a warning when we see the world say peace, peace, when things seem to be getting cleaned up. God is often setting a stage to witness that, that there is pride that comes before a fall. Revelation 13, verses 11 to 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, So that's the point, that we come out of the earth. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises the power of all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So there's that relationship with the beast, and that part of us that is the religious part that is able to deceive mankind. And we talked at pretty great length about how the churches of this world, Babylon, is very ripe right now for that deception. So the world is looking for answers. The world's looking for a savior. And of course, the flesh can't receive the true gospel, like Ernesto was saying. It's too hard for the flesh. What Christ asks us is to truly to drink his blood and eat his flesh. And when the flesh understands that or perceives what's being asked of it, it goes for the more comfortable gospel every time. Revelation 15:7-8 says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." So there's the seven. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So there's the process. That's what the true gospel is right there. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the temple. God's not a respecter of persons, not of Christ either, who said, "Don't call me good, there's none good," as we heard earlier. And that's the true gospel. That's why Cain had that mark upon him. It was a shadow and a type of the mark that's upon all men. All men are beasts, and that's what God is setting out to show us. Before we look at verse 8 of Psalm 65, here are four quick examples that help set the tone of the study and speak to this principle found in Matthew 12:45. And I'll just read that again so that's in our heart. "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." So Christ is not in any way deceived or blinded by what's happening in the world. He knows that this is all setting the stage for strong delusion. Maybe there'll be some miracles. Maybe there'll be fire brought down from heaven. Who knows what will happen in the next days? If it were possible, though, the scripture says even the elect would be deceived, but it's not possible because God is going to protect our hearts and minds and help us to see through the lies and through the vanity of flesh. Matthew 12:45 talks about the process that all humanity will have to go through. So we have to live these moments of Matthew 12:45 in order to have the temple of God, which we are, cleansed so that we have a right relationship and know God and his son, Jesus Christ, who alone can deliver us from spiritual bondage. So that keeps us humble. We know that no one is anywhere where they are except by the grace of God. And God is doing it all. John 8:36 tells us that, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So there has to be a miracle that happens, and it is the miracle of being dragged to the Son. And no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there, as we know, and that's John 6:44. Here's the first example where that principle of seven spirits worse coming back is referred to. Now, maybe not directly, but the principle, and I want to make that point clear, that the point is that God shows us through the shadows and the types that he has worked with flesh, even in the shadow and the type, in the same way that he will work with us in the spirit. God will ultimately deliver Israel so they can go 3 days' journey into the desert to sacrifice, but not until they are sore pressed and come to learn in shadow and type for our sakes how oppressive our lives are when we are in the bondage of sin. In John 8:34 says that Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. just the opposite of what he said. You know, if the Son of Man sets you free, but when you're sinning, you're a servant to sin. There's no getting out of it unless the Lord sets you free. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, and that's our hope. The straw being taken away is surely an example of seven spirits worse coming unto a people who are already sore pressed and having to learn to do the impossible in an already very difficult situation of bondage. Deliverance will come from God alone and in his time and predestined manner. Now, the straw was taken away. They were not told that they can't use straw, but they would have to go and get it themselves. So their work was made to be that much harder. And I'll just read part of this, maybe the whole thing. Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." So the first thing I just want to bring out is that we know who's causing this. God is allowing this to happen. And it's what we just read in John, how God is demonstrating this process of bondage that he allows. And from our perspective, it's very hard. It's like, why am I in this situation? Why doesn't the Lord deliver me from this situation? Well, here's part of the reason why. Here's what we have to learn. Matthew 5:25. "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison." And if you think of Christ's life, he went through that. He was very much put in this situation in court and brought before men and tried unjustly and had to agree quickly with the adversary. Verily, I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I don't know why I always thought of that. And obviously, it can be negative, but Christ had to pay the uttermost farthing. In other words, we have to live these words. We have to be brought into these situations where we're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That doesn't mean that we're going to be delivered just because we're telling the world of the hope that's within us. It's actually sometimes at that very moment that we're brought into a place where we don't want to go. But God, rest assured, will prepare our hearts for whatever we do have to go through. So that's the first example of this principle. And the next one is with Solomon and Rehoboam. And maybe this one's a little brighter, a little more obvious. Here we see the nation of Israel, who according to Rehoboam's own words, his father did lay you with a heavy yoke. So that's Solomon speaking of. And yet instead of lightening that yoke, God causes him to be much more severe. The people came to Rehoboam on the third day, notice, a shadow of the Hebrews, hoping to go into the desert to find a place to sacrifice unto God after a three-day journey. They were denied that exodus, as was this people denied deliverance from the heavy yoke of Solomon, to find a greater bondage placed upon them through Rehoboam, the taskmaster. And it reads this way, "And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So Jeroboam And all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. And there's the key. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So we are privileged when we read these things to see the sovereignty of God and to know that God is demonstrating to us what is in our hearts, how we have to be exercised. We have to be cleansed of our temple and then see those seven spirits worse come back. And then finally, the second death, when we will see that verse in Revelation coming up. But it's that death that's precious to God. Not the first death is part of the process, but it's the second one where we present ourselves a living sacrifice at the altar, and we are no longer living to sin, but we're living to righteousness. We're servants of righteousness. And here's the third example. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And this is actually the first one that I thought of. I know there are many, many more in the Bible, but this is the one that got me thinking about this would be an interesting study. This third example of this process towards that right relationship, which releases us from spiritual bondage, is what we will look at more closely in Psalm 65, verse 8 in a few minutes. So we'll look at that one. And that's the major part of the first verse we'll look at. Rachel, Leah, and Jacob, perhaps one that's not as obvious, but this is still another example of that point. Jacob's eyes and desire were always set on pleasing and having Rachel to wife. However, the Lord once again proved the flesh of yet another patriarch to teach us that the kingdom of God is not easily entered into except through much tribulation and seven spirits worse that proceeded from Laban in type and shadow, as he broke the news to Jacob that it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn, meaning Jacob would have to fulfill her week, and there's your 7 days, seven spirits worse, if you will, before he could have Rachel for 7 years more. And that, of course, is a beautiful story, and it also represents grace and the relationship, how we start off doing many wonderful works, but then we start to do the work of God when we know the hope of glory, when Christ is in us, and we believe and understand that it's Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and we are at peace because we know that God is doing that work, and all of the glory and honor are our Father's. I'll read that. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And now we have, there is a pattern in all of God's word that we are blessed to see unfold, showing us that we are kept humble by the circumstances that God allows so that his spirit can rest upon us and enable us to endure until the end. So this is really the key point of the study. It's not that we don't know this, but we are, because we're flesh, we have to be brought into remembrance of this over and over. And that's why it's so thematic throughout the Bible. God shows us being put into trials, put into this process, the sevenfold process. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And of course, that is something that we have to grow into, and God is merciful to work that within the elect. That's really what the wrestling match with Christ and Jacob is about through the night. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So it's you have to stand on your head, like Gail always says to me. Truthfully, was there any moment where Christ could not have destroyed Jacob and taken him down? Of course, there's no way Jacob was going to be able to beat the angel. But that's the point. God holds us and he wrestles with us through the night, and he picks the time, and he allows the struggle to go as long as it's supposed to go. And then when the morning comes, then, of course, as the story unfolds, we see Jacob has lost the match, but in that sense, he has lost his life and gained the life of Christ in type and shadow. And that's the great hope, of course, throughout the Word of God, is that Christ has told us, you will drink the cup, and he will finish what he has started within us. Even though it doesn't always feel that way when you're wrestling in the middle of the night, it may feel a long time before the morning, but God has it all planned out. It is through this process of being marked by God to have to go through a process that we can learn to rejoice, as he alone can maketh the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So that really ties into the comment that I just made, because it's in the morning that Jacob finds the joy. And if you heard Ernesto at the beginning of the call, there was this joy, you know, he struggled with this trial and the Lord delivered him. And you can just hear the joy coming, because that's what it's like giving birth. I've never given birth, but I have given birth, because I know what it's like to be burdened and then to be delivered from that burden, which is what we all go through as the body of Christ. And we are a spiritual midwife to one another as well. So that's another important point to discuss at some time. In 2 Samuel 14:14, and I'll read the first part, Philippians 3:11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, what is the means? Here is the means. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that is banished be not expelled from him. So we are blessed to witness to that means. Even if the world doesn't see it, they're looking at another physical means. They're looking at the law, like Steve said. They're looking at the church. They're looking at a man. And we don't even need to know Christ after the flesh. We need to know the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we need to know that we are Jesus Christ. That is the means. So here we have Psalm 65, verse 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. There's nothing hidden from God, and our sins do find us out exactly when the Lord has predetermined. He has made both the wicked within us to be revealed in the day of evil, and made provision or devised a means through Christ and his Christ to redeem the spilled water that all soulishness is represented by and must be judged while in the earth. It is the heat of the sun that will draw that water out of the earth and turn it into a cloud of witness. We become that cloud of witness through judgment, as the following verses will discuss. So we read, But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And that means fear God, because God's the one who is sovereign, and he's the one who is to be feared, because he is the one who is shaping and molding. We don't want to rebel against that process, and God willing, we won't. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night, Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that, of course, is our prayer for each other, that we would continue, you know, to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness early, like keep cleaving unto Christ and unto his body. We find the same word token being used in Genesis 4:15 as mark. And in Genesis, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance," there's an interesting point, "shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, a token, lest any find him should kill him." So vengeance is taken on those who judge a matter in the flesh without the mind of God. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Our judgment is not just unless it comes from our Father, is what the Lord is telling us with that statement. John 5, verse 30, "I can in my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." We will all initially judge matters after the flesh, with the law, and not with the mind of Christ, until we are given to judge righteous judgment by Christ working within to accomplish the will of our Father. And this is just so parallels what we were talking about before the study. John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And Christ describes what that righteous judgment is in John 5:30. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's just look at 5:30 one more time. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will." So it's connected to the will, to what it is that God wants. And we know that God's will is sovereign. God is showing us through this story of Cain that the only judgment that will redeem Cain will ultimately come from God and not from the hearts of men, unless those men have the mind of Christ, because they have been judged already and are seeking the mind of Christ and his judgment as Christ did his father's. An important connection to understanding the process of how we are redeemed by a seven times passing over is to be found in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. So now we're going to come into that third or fourth one that I was mentioning earlier, and how that after he died, after Nebuchadnezzar died, Belshazzar had to die, his son, as well, at the judgment of God that only Daniel was able to interpret. It was a type of God's elect, given the gift and the ability to judge this world. "Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold" reminds us of the seven last trumpets that will fill up God's judgment on Cain within us, which is also shadowed in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And no man can enter into the temple of God until those judgments are poured out. Daniel 4:16 says, "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over it." And Daniel 3:19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated." In Revelation 15:8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So there's your type and shadow of those seven plagues being fulfilled with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's a process. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Christ is there too. And that's four men. That as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. So all men will be saved. So come down to, notice in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5, that the feast that Belshazzar, the king who was within us, was made to 1,000 of his lords, which is a symbol for the judgment that will come upon our flesh in this story, Seeing the three tens represent a process, a judgment on our flesh. 10 times 10 equals 1,000, and there's 1,000 lords. And you can tie that into this verse, Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, 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 three earths, hear the word of the Lord. This again reminds us that without the process of judgment upon the earth, we will not hear the word of the Lord. And isn't that true? I mean, judgment is upon the house of God. We hear the word of the Lord. Why? Because we're being judged. The more we're judged, the better. The more we're made to see the idols of our own hearts and that they get destroyed and burnt up. That's the process that God has mercifully engaged us in this age, if we're His. Eventually, all the world will hear the word of the Lord. And that hearing will come about as a result of God's goodness, leading people unto repentance and causing those judgments in the earth, 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 to give the much needed increase that comes from God alone. And these are verses, of course, we're familiar with, Romans 2:4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you unto repentance, leads you to repentance. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So it doesn't matter how much someone knows, you know, they think they know, or how much they have studied the Word of God. God ultimately is looking at the heart, and that's what he's going to change. And he starts with the weak of the world, those who he's deemed to come out and go through this process that we're talking about. So it keeps us humble, and it also will be a great witness to the world that God is able to take anybody and finish what he says he starts, and he will start. Daniel 5:1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. I mention all this because the word token, getting back to our study, that we're looking at tonight, was something that was used to instill fear on anyone who understood what this mark meant on Cain. Belshazzar was terrified of the fact that God hath numbered thy kingdom. That word is mene, which is what was written on the wall, which is symbolic of our beastly hearts of stone that are marked with the number of man, 666. And there's a process there once again, three sixes. Revelation 13:18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And the number is 666. Only God is able to write on our hearts as he mercifully leads us unto repentance in this age, so that we can put this token or mene, numbered life, into proper perspective as it is judged of God. And so we have this beautiful verse in the ASV, which I don't think we're in. I have it somewhere. There it is. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Where did I get to? I'm right here. Daniel 5:25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And each of those words are significant because they talk about being in the balance. And the word mene means numbered, of course. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And that's just it. God is going to destroy the beast within. He's going to show us that we're beast, and then he's going to put us through a process that will put an end to that beast and that beastliness. And the two words actually are Zoan and Therion, if you remember from previous studies. The beast that is around the throne of God, I may be wrong here, correct me if I'm wrong, someone, but is Therion, I believe. And the other one, Zoan, is the domesticated beast, but still a beast. So I might have that backwards. But the point being, when a beast is domesticated, God doesn't let us forget our origins. And those beasts that surround the throne are just a type and shadow of the elect who have gone through this process of having their flesh judged. And now here we are before God, judged and marked. We live by every word of God, so we are both Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. However, it is interesting to note that there is no shadow of conversion in the conversation of these lords or Belshazzar as they try to figure out what this writing on the wall represents after having discussed how they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So it shows you when there's no conversion, we worship the creation rather than the creator. And we ponder and ponder, but we can't understand. That's all of verse 4. And we're now going to call upon, afterwards, after they say this, we're going to call upon the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers of verse 7, none of who were going to be worthy to be clothed with scarlet and have a gold and have a chain of gold about his neck, and to be the third ruler in the kingdom. And of course, that's the title of our study. And the point I'm showing is that third ruler in the kingdom is the one who's judged. And that's us. That's how we become Daniel. And that's obviously a shadow of the prodigal son, who's given a ring and he's given a garment from the father. All of this reminding us that our high calling is a process that we are pressing toward. As our old man, represented by Nebuchadnezzar, dies, then the deadly wound is healed, and Belshazzar, who is worse still than his father, must meet the prophet Daniel, who interprets the dream and brings on the understanding to Belshazzar that he is going to die. And that last part about dying just makes me think of John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And it should also be making us remember, of course, the key point, Matthew 12:45, that once again, seven spirits worse, represented by Belshazzar. So this worse character comes on the scene, and God set it. The order that way, he does things decently and in order, and it is a witness against our flesh and what is needful in order to have the fire, sevenfold process. Mark. Once again, we see that in order for God to, thou maketh the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice, which is found in Psalm 65:8, it must be preceded with judgment that begins upon the body of Christ, which is what these words point to, the words tokens and the mark of the beast, of course. Daniel, in this instance, is the messenger revealing God's judgment like Nathan did with David, and Christ's body will do with the world. We will judge the thousand lords who have misappropriated the vessels, the word of God, the temple of God, and placed the token or mark upon this world by showing them that they are beasts, just as we were. But by the grace and faith of God, we are blessed to go unto perfection in this age. Daniel 5:3-4. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Revelation 18:10. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. The glorious outcome of judgment being upon us first in this age is to come to realize that the third ruler in the kingdom is symbolic of the elect who are found to have Christ in them. We are this third ruler if Christ is in us. And these are some interesting verses that kind of point to that. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you remember Christ said in one instance, his witness was true because he was witnessing with the Father. And we witness with the Father and the Son. So there's your third ruler principle. John 14:20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's the third ruler. Revelation 5:10. and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And as that third ruler, we will be able to bring lasting peace that will stilleth the roarings of the sea, seas, the roarings of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, as these following verses bear witness to. Psalm 65:7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. And Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But so here's the verse in, that reminds us of the third ruler and the parallel with the Daniel. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold about his neck and made proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And I just read this one, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Any comments on any part of this first verse? And I know it took a long time to get there. Thank you for your patience. Brother Steve.
Yeah, I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I like to just make some comments and everything, Tom. I mean, you went through a lot, and there was just so much, you know, going through my mind with all these scriptures and ideas that you were talking about, Tony. You know, with Nebuchadnezzar and all these things that are happening. You know, that God, you know, gives us these tribulations because the flesh is lazy, mm-hmm. and if God didn't do what He does, it puts us through these trials.
Yeah.
Then we wouldn't go to Him. We just say, "Hey, everything's fine. I don't need Him." See, we would bother like nothing's going on, nothing's happening. So I just want to bring out a scripture that kind of brings that concept out. Tony, this is from 2 Samuel. This is 22:4. It says, I will call the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Shall I be saved from my enemies? When the ways of death can pass me, the flows of God men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell can pass me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. And I just want to bring this one scripture out, Tony, you know, because you were using, you know, Nebuchadnezzar a lot in there, and what Nebuchadnezzar went through, and as part of this crying out to the Lord, that God did to Nebuchadnezzar what He did. And this one here is the reason why, because Daniel tells us here, and this is Daniel 4:32, and they shall drive thee from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They make you to eat grass as oxen. And seven times, you mentioned this here, Tony, seven times to pass over you. But here's the reason why. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men to give it to whosoever He will.
Amen.
And I'd just like to, you know, bring this other scripture up, because you used one in Samuel, you know, about, you know, dying, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so this one scripture, I mean, we're all familiar with these things here, but this here just kind of stood out with that part there from Samuel, that scripture that you used from Samuel. And this in here is John 12. This is 22 here. This is Philip comes and tells Angelo. Then Angelo, Philip tells Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." And I wanted to add this scripture here too, because you know, with the Psalm 65:8, with all these things that you were talking about, that the
which was that part, was that last one, Steve? The last verse?
I use John 12:25. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So with the Psalm 65:8, all the things that are mentioned, all the things that you were saying, these scriptures trying to come to mind of that, because from what is the Psalm says, this is Genesis 1:3, and it says, "And God said, let there be light, and it was light." God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from darkness, and here it is here. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And evening and morning were the first day. And I just want to add this scripture that ties in with that, because this is a witness to this Genesis here that I just quoted. I mean, all of the whole, what they call the creation part there. But this is from Job. This is Job 38. And it says, "The Lord answered Job out of the world when he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and you answer me. Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon the foundations were therefore fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Here it is here. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And I'm just going to quote these here, because this is all part of what we're going through, what we do, and what's going on with God, because God is, like, you know, you mentioned it, Tony, God is sovereign over all of this here. Mm-hmm. But we do have hope. And I'd just like to bring this out again. This is just normal scriptures that we're all familiar with, but just ties it all in what we're talking about here. This is Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself," here it is, Tony, here, "shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. If we know that the whole creation, all of them there with the angels shouting joy that God did, for we know the whole creation groans, travails, and pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And I'll end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Wow, Steve, thank you. I just appreciate all the scriptures you brought out. And Job 38, which is really bright in my mind, because, you know, we just talked about the Pope, and Christ says, "Declare unto me if you know." You know, and that's what I was thinking of, how the world is set a man, and the religions of this world, it's always based on what men say. And if we go back just to Job and have a look at that, I mean, you brought out so many tremendous points. I just think this is incredible. When the morning stars sang together and they all shouted, where is it now? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. That's really the question that God asks us before we're called and chosen, right? Where were you? And we know that from the foundation of the world, the elect are predestined and called, but this is God speaking to us, telling us, look, at in every instance, God will always take the weak, Joseph, you know. The world will always take Saul. They are always going to take the big, brawny brothers, the strong, the powerful. Christ says, woe unto you if men speak well of you. You know, calling him good master, Christ turned around and said, no, there's none good. So you've brought out some points here that foundation is given to us to see. We actually know the answer to this. We know that we don't know until we do. And that Christ lays that foundation, and we are those angels in type and shadow. We are those angels. We are those messengers who rejoice because, like you were saying, Steve, we see there's hope. There's hope in God's plan, and a foundation has been laid and is being laid. So I appreciate that. Thank you so much for helping us see that. And, you know, I was going to say, not even jokingly, but the Pope is serving us in his unbelief in the biggest way. The whole world is turning to these men and leaders who are very convincingly good men. And God says, no, I'll define the foundation. I'll define what good men are. Good men are not men who believe in men after the flesh. Good men are men who believe in God. Really understand God and his son, Jesus Christ. That is what eternal life is. And that, of course, is all by the will of God. He's setting the contrast for mankind. There's a great fall. Babylon will fall in 1 hour. So thank you for making many references to that process and to that point that God is creating contrast through these papal visits and every other thing that he's done throughout the history of the Jews, the many called, but the few chosen. All of these things are there for our learning. Thank you, Brother Steve.
Tony, I'd just like to say this one other scripture, because as you were saying, it's just a small one here. Christ says, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch.
In the truth. Amen. Very true. Any other comments on the part? Anyone? We'll go down to... So we have these next group of scriptures are all kind of clumped together because they're like the resolve of what we've read.
Tony, I would like to make a comment on that, the tokens.
Yes, please.
Like you pointed out, they are things to be dreaded, you know. Yeah. Did you mention Isaiah? Let's see, I got it right here. Isaiah 8:18.
I don't think we did, Mike. 18.
The old iron. Yeah, 8:18.
8:18.
There we go. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. I'm the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. And then Jeremiah says, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this. This is Jeremiah 32:20. Even unto this day, and in Israel, among other men. And have made your name as at this day. And one more verse. There are two more verses. Jeremiah 32:21. Have brought forth your people Israel out of the land of Egypt. with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror.
Wow.
The way we're brought forth out of our, you know, the waves coming up and all, bringing us to our wit's end, that is the kind of thing that brings forth the Christ of Christ.
Amen.
And the name is 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveals a secret to his servants, the prophets. Verse 8 says, the lion roared, who will not fear? That's the very next verse. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? And we will all, in time, just as we do in our physical life, bringing us to Christ, we have to go through a terrifying event. And you kept reading verse 8 of chapter 15 of Revelation. No man can enter into the temple until the seven plagues of seven angels were fulfilled.
Yes.
Well, of course, in chapter 19, verse 10, and the 22, verse, I can't remember, verse 8, I think it is, he says, the angel, it was one of the angels that had the seven vials that showed him these things. The point being that we will be given the opportunity, and that Christ just comes out and says, you know, I will bring you before kings and priests for my name's sake. And we will be given the opportunity simply to stand on the word of God or deny it. And that is the signs and wonders that Isaiah 18:8 is talking about. I and the children you have given me are for signs and wonders. Just by simply being faithful to the word of God, we will be a sign and a wonder to this age, you know. And I mean that in a way that there will be a real terror to them and a warning.
Amen.
Because that's what the word means.
Yeah.
That's the significance of it.
Yeah, you brought that out really nicely, Mike. Thank you for showing those scriptures. And that was the point that I was trying to get to, is that, you know, and I didn't follow it through as deeply, but that is just beautiful, because we need to see that. We're a lake of fire. You know, we're not something that people want to go into. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not enjoying being dragged into that fire. But that was the token, and that was the witness that they were being purified. And it takes judgment to purify this flesh, to purify the mind that we have, because it's a mind that is against the Spirit of God. And yeah, thank you for that reminder, because we are blessed to be that ensign. We are being prepared to be pillars. Pillars are like an ensign. We'll direct people to the Lord, and yet, you know, people will come into the temple and at the end of the age, and people will be, they'll be so oppressed, they'll be terrified, they'll have to go through all sorts of things, but they'll come to their wit's end, and then they'll come to see that we're people who've gone through that. Joseph went through those end signs. He was in prison, he was so oppressed, and so we rejoice eventually, you know, when we're blessed to consider what Christ went through. We realize, okay, this suffering that we go through is very much so that we can help bring others in, and it won't be any easier for them. It'll be hard, but it'll be a blessing at the end. When it's all said and done, we know God's working a process here to humble us and to bring us to a place where there's a cohesion there in the body of Christ. So thank you, Mike, as always. You point to the richness of God's word, as everyone does. Steve, thank you too for what you did there. That was very helpful. All right.
Thank
you. So do we have time to go through these last verses? I think we do, because they're like the resolve to the psalm, and I think it's very, really encouraging to look at what's written here. Psalms 65:9-13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. You prepare them corn when you have so provided for it. And that's what we do for each other. You water the ridges thereof abundantly. You settle the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers. You bless the springing thereof. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The last five verses of this psalm express the fruit of our life as a result of God visiting the earth, the day of our visitation. We are enriched with living waters through Christ and given spiritual food, that's the corn, that he prepares for us through the church. And that's what Ephesians 3:10 tells us. The end result of, I should read that, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this is the storehouse. The church is like likened unto the 7 years of fatness that Joseph laid up on corn. And it takes those full 7 years. There's a principle there as well. We don't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. But everything has to be given. All the food has to be given out. The end result of God's abundance being bestowed upon his people is expressed in type and shadow in verse 13 as the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Rich reminds us that whatever we have to go through to get to this blessed place, it is all worth it and something to rejoice in always. And again, I say rejoice. Just one other thing, you know, if we think about this word token, I want us to remember that this helps me anyways whenever I do grow weary and tired. I think of Christ, of his sufferings, and I think, Father, if he could go through that, I can go through a lot more. And it's just not the way the mind works, obviously, but God, like someone said at the beginning of the study, when you're tired and you don't want to go to a study, isn't it amazing how God refreshes us and brings us together and gives us the strength that we would not otherwise have? So it's very counterintuitive as everything that God does, and that is a great witness of his power and what he is doing and has done tonight with us. So thank you, everyone. And any last comments on these last few verses? Steve?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead there.
I just thought of Revelation 21 verses 4 through 6 when you read those verses. It just brought it to my mind. I don't know if that's I don't know why. That's just what came to my mind, and it seems to just be saying the same thing.
Fits perfectly, Mike. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst for the fountain of the water of life freely. That fits beautifully, because it is truly God's goodness and his provision that's enabling us to endure. And as it says, he wipes away all of our tears. So there has to be judgment that brings those tears and hard times. But God is a good father, and he's very mindful of what he's putting us through. And it's never more of a cup than we can bear. And we will drink it, like Christ said. Thank you for that, Mike.
Yes. Thank you, Tony.
And you're welcome. And Steve, you're up there.
Yes, I just got just a couple of scriptures, for what those areas you did. But I just saw that you actually had Romans 8. I started with 18 and went down a little more, but you had some Romans 8 in there and with it. So that just goes to show you the same mind, Tony.
Beautiful, Steve.
Anyway, this is what some of the what Psalms were saying just reminding me of this here, because this is what our Lord's going to do. This is Revelations 22:1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life. There's crystal proceeding on the throne and in land. And this is the street of it, and on either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him," which just ties in with Revelation 21 that Mike used.
Oh, yes, very much so. Yeah, that's the new foundation right there. Thank you. That's beautiful.
I'm just going to end it here because it just, this one part, this scripture just coming to mind with some of the other scriptures there in the Psalms that you're reading. Anyway, this is 2 Timothy 4. Now, and when I quote these here, Tony, Paul says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And here it is here. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing."
Wow. Thank you. That's very encouraging, Steve. I appreciate it. Dennis, you're up there, brother.
I just want to say thank you for the study. Thank you, Steve and Mike, for your input. It all tied in real well. I just really appreciated the study. It was very good. Thank you.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. We have elders in our midst who bring a lot of insight and encouragement. And I really know that these studies are a combined prayerful exercise. You know, we talk about that a lot, how anything we do together as a body of Christ. We pray for one another. You know, we pray for the success of the studies, the emails, everything, because it all works together for good. And it's all of the Lord, that God's doing this through us. So we are truly blessed to have a family that holds each other up. And the world will see that discipleship one day if we're blessed to endure until the end and stand on that word, like Mike was saying. There is a great reward, and we don't want to lose sight of that, because it will be a blessing to give and to help the world out of the darkness that it's in right now, the religious darkness and everything else that is just a part of the nature of man right now. So
it's amazing, though, how all the scriptures tied in together, and the difference between what I've learned here in the last year and then what the 20-something years I spent out in the other churches, other, you know, other false teachings, is that somebody said something about it earlier, I think it was Steve, that how when you look, this turns in and looks so inwardly at yourself that you don't, that's not something you want to do. And it's easier to say, Mike used the word greasy grace, to say, it's all about grace, and you know, I don't have to do anything, and you just kind of, it's there's nothing there for you. You don't really get challenged inside. There's no burning. You don't, none of that's burnt out of you. You just kind of live with it.
Yeah.
You don't learn to, it's not burnt. You just learn to live with it. It's like you're carrying around a dead body on your back, and but with this, God goes through and he begins to burn it out of us. And I'm going through that. I mean, I know it. I actually literally understand everything that you all are saying about how it's working in me.
Yeah.
And it's not an easy thing, but it's something that I know that I want, because, you know, it's the end result of it.
The end result is what we're looking at. You're right. That's beautiful, Dennis. Thank you so much. That's the point, eh? Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and it's not in vain. We mustn't ever think that we're suffering for no reason. It's, You know, the love of many will wax cold because of the suffering of the world, which is really just an expression of how we feel about our own suffering within. We've got to learn to accept that God is causing all of the trials and the tribulations, both without and within, and give him glory and say, Lord, thank you. I mean, God willing, we will. I'm not, you know, saying we can do it of ourselves, but we are, we're rare that way. We can see these things and put them into perspective. And I thank you for bringing that point up. Thank you.
Yeah, one last thing is that's very important to me that I've learned is that it's so easy to say, I don't drink anymore. I don't cuss anymore. All these outward things. Mm-hmm. But the sins of the flesh, that's not what God's dealing with. He's dealing with, somebody said it earlier, and it's something I wrote about earlier, something I had some thoughts on this morning, on the nature. It's the nature of the beast that he's dealing with.
Yeah.
Those sins are just the fruits. They're the after effect of what God's dealing with. He's actually the one that's orchestrating the drinking and the cussing or whatever it may be with anybody. He's orchestrating it to do what you all were talking about tonight, to burn that out of me.
Yes.
To give me so much manna that I throw it up. And that's the purpose of it. Thank you.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you. That's very insightful. That's really, really exactly what it is. Thank you. Betty.
Yes, I just want to bring out about this 2 Timothy 4:8. At the last part of it says, unto them also that love his appearing. Hmm. Wouldn't that be the love, the brightness of his coming? So that means that, you know, anytime you hear the word, whether it's the Christ or his Christ, you know, you love it.
Amen, Betty. Yeah, that is exactly what it means. You know, why do you embrace it? Or it's not, the man of perdition is being destroyed, but we also are growing in love as Christ increases. We have a love. We want to be with our Lord. We want to be with the body of Christ. More and more, you know, Hebrews 10, we mention it all the time, not to forsake the assembly, but really, who is it that's going to not forsake the assembly but those who are dragged to Christ? So it's an admonition, but God works that admonition in our hearts, and we love to come together. We love what the Lord is doing because we know, like Dennis said, he's challenging us. He's putting us through a process that the world is not privileged to recognize today, and that's an important one because we're being humbled through it, and we're being abased through the process. So, and we love it because God is receiving the glory, and we're growing together, and we're coming to see that a hope. You know, we see ourselves being saved. We're being saved, and this hope is growing. If we can be saved, then all of the world can be saved, and it's just a matter of time. So, yeah, absolutely. You're Jesus Christ to me, Betty. When I hear you and I see anyone on these studies, my heart leaps like John the Baptist in the womb. I'm grateful. I'm really thankful. I say the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. There's a spirit of liberty every time I talk to a brother and sister. That's what you're talking about. I love his spirit. Even if I'm just seen through the shadow, like John in the flesh, I still love his appearing. But I hope that I'm more than that. I hope that Christ is in me. I hope that I'm Mary and that Christ is being formed. And that, but wherever the Lord has us, that's where he has us. And it's a beautiful thing to know this is unfolding for the good of all mankind. Thank you for bringing that up. That's a beautiful.
Last week, you know, you were the only one that gave a study all week because every one of them was counseled. I said, oh, no, I hope God's not causing us not to get the word out. It might speak on Sunday, but the rest of them, you know, had to counsel out.
Yeah, just the way it happened. And that's how
I know.
I was amazed, and I always am when the Lord gives me strength to do it because I don't have the strength. I am so tired.
And that's amazing because you probably have as much reason as anybody not to do it sometimes, I'm sure.
God gives us what we need, and that's the thing that's wonderful about it. Yeah, mm-hmm. When we need it. Mike, I thought
What was that?
Were you going to say something, Mike? I thought you were about to say something.
No, I'm sorry. I do want to say amen to what Betty said. Amen. I loved what she said. It was just wonderful.
I do want to say something, Tony.
Yes, sir.
It's just that what Betty just said with that part there, it just reminds me of the other scripture in John, in John 1:3, because it tells us when Christ appears, we will see him as he is, because we'll be just like him. That's 3, John 1:3. See, now we are the sons of God, does not yet appear. See?
Oh, was it 3, John? 1 John?
3, right there. Beloved, 3:2. See, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we should be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be just like him, for we see him as he is.
Oh, that's beautiful, Steve.
And, that's what all the change, the twinkling of an eye, and you're changed, and things like that there. That's all part of, as Betty says, he comes with the brightness of his coming. But I'd just like to add one more scripture for Psalm 65 and 12, and I'll just shut my mouth after this.
You can't do that, Steve.
Anyway, it just went scripture. I was going to mention it before. I was just going to say it, but John 10:9, Christ says, "I am the door. But if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That fits in very well with
12:13. Mm-hmm. Yes, Steve.
Yeah.
I know there's a future is, was, and will be to that thought about in that day we will see him as he is, but we see Christ as he is today. Like Christ says, "Have I been so long with you and you haven't seen the Father?" So in that sense too, we see Christ today. We're privileged to see Christ in everyone on this call. We see Christ not as the world sees him, because the world is looking for a physical Christ, for physical, the law, and not understanding the spirit behind it. So there's that aspect of it as well. That's what you made me think of when you said that, Steve. And then
you got me again, Tony. I was going to shut my mouth. Now you just have another scripture in mind. And henceforth, we know Christ after the flesh no more.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And then this verse, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And we are, with Christ in us, we are a door to one another. We are a pasture. We are able to clothe each other with the word of God. I mean, that is so evident when we come together. The word of God is there. And God has given us all these cisterns with the word of life. And it's just a tremendous privilege. So thank you for sharing. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Tony, you and Gail.
You're welcome.
Sure. Thank you.
You're welcome, Mike. Thank you, everyone, for being here. We love you all.
Wendy.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Welcome.
Love you. Oh, now I'm unmuted. Thank you so much.
Thank you all.
Thank you.
God bless you all.
Thank you. And everyone.
Good night, Eileen.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Ernesto.
Good night, Mike and Sandy and Betty.
Hear your voice.
Good night.
Dennis.
Good night.
Hey,
Dirty. You send Christ and I'll leave it dirty.
That's what I was waiting for.